Turning to 2 Chronicles and the chapter 33, and I wish to read in this chapter from the verse number 9 down to verse 20. So 2 Chronicles 33, and reading from the verse number 9. So let's hear the word of God as it lies before us on the sacred page. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of it, of Jerusalem, to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. After this, he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gion, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods, and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. God will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts. Now let's just have a word of prayer again before we come to look at the Lord's word this evening. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt graciously abide with us as we gather before thee once again. Thank thee for thy presence already felt, and for the help of God, as we have been singing thy praise, and thy servant has led us to the throne of grace and prayer. We thank thee for these verses, and for the focus that's here upon this man Manasseh. And, O Lord, we pray that as we dwell upon this passage, thou wilt help us. Give us that unction of the Spirit, that anointing to bring forth the word of God in a fashion and in a manner that will be meaningful and profitable to every soul. O Lord, cover us beneath the shadow of thy wing. Bless us now, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name, and for his sake, and for his eternal praise. Amen. Amen. Now Manasseh was the son of the godly king Hezekiah. At the age of 39... Hezekiah's kingdom of Judah was besieged by the Assyrians. And but for the divine intervention of Almighty God, the kingdom would at that time have been completely overthrown. At the same time as that siege was taking place, Hezekiah was brought to the point of death by a serious illness. But again the Lord intervened, raised up his servant, and he added 15 more years onto Hezekiah's life. 3 years into that period of 15 years, this son Manasseh was born. And so he became the heir of Hezekiah. And so when Hezekiah eventually died at the age of 54, Manasseh was 12 years old. And at that junior age of his life, as we read here in the very first verse of this chapter, he became the successor to his father. He came to the throne of Judah. Manasseh reigned for 55 years, passing away, therefore, at the age of 67. And so, when we read his life story, both in 2 Kings 21 and here in 2 Chronicles 33, we find that the Lord has seen fit to give to us something of quite a full record of Manasseh's life. In the majority of the material that you find in these two passages, you will find that the readings are quite different. Study 2 Kings chapter 21, and then you will conclude when you finish reading that chapter that Manasseh must have died in hopelessness. He must have perished in his sin. In fact, verse 17 of that chapter states, "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he sinned, are they not written in the books or the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" And so the record there in 2 Kings 21 actually ends on a note of darkness, ends in a very gloomy fashion. As I say, when we read that chapter and conclude reading it, we might think, well, this man is lost. And yet when we come to 2 Chronicles 33, we find that the whole flavor of what we read in 2 Kings 21 is completely changed by what lies in these verses. I just say in passing that the reason why 2 Kings 21 ends the way it does is because the Lord has that passage written from the perspective of showing that he was going to destroy the southern kingdom of Judah eventually, just as he had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And therefore, in 2 Kings 21, something vitally important is passed by, but it is recorded here in this great chapter, 2 Chronicles 33, namely that late on in his life, it would seem, God reached Manasseh, and God saved Manasseh, and he made him a trophy of his sovereign grace. Manasseh, therefore, is an outstanding example of the mercy of God. His case is a great encouragement to all of us as we gather here this evening. It's a great encouragement to Christian parents, and indeed to earnest Christians who continue to pray for sons and daughters of our homes and of the church family who are yet outside the household of faith and are in their sin, even as we gather here tonight in the house of God and we come together for this prayer meeting. The Lord laid this passage upon my heart as I was reading it yesterday, and I felt immediately when I had read through this chapter that God had spoken to me and had given me a word for you tonight. And it's really along those lines that I've really mentioned that I want to leave this passage with you, that there's great encouragement here for parents in the physical context and then others who are praying for young people and for the rising generation and so forth, to keep on praying, keep on seeking after God. We learn that from what we see concerning Manasseh. And what I want to do tonight is give you a triple view of Manasseh's life. I want to break it down into three parts, and we'll look at it in that manner. First of all, I wanted to look at the corruption that he executed. We need to start there. The corruption that he executed. Manasseh has actually been described as the Old Testament prodigal, because of his great wickedness. His sin is outlined for us in much detail in verses 2 through to 10. You will find in verse number 2 these words: "He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's so applicable to Manasseh because there was actually no more wicked man ever to sit upon the throne of Judah there in the city of Jerusalem. And so when he was eventually saved, as we certainly believe he was from this chapter, how great was the grace of God that rescued him. Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord, as I noted there with you in verse number 2. And only that, he seemed to take a delight in doing evil. And as it says, in the sight of the Lord, he knew what he was doing. He knew full well that his practice of evil was not been done in ignorance, as far as he was concerned. Ignorance of God or ignorance of truth or ignorance of spiritual things. He knew full well that what he was doing was been done in defiance and done against the God of heaven deliberately and with relish and with delight, I firmly believe, he practiced his evil. Notice some of the details of his wickedness. And I can only summarize these really. But I want us to do this because it will help us to see then the greatness of God's grace toward this man. For example, he took as his role models those who had already been destroyed for their wickedness. Look at verse 2 again. Going back to that part of the chapter, notice what it says. It says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. This is a reference to the original natives of Canaan. I mean, whenever Israel came into the land of Canaan in the days of Joshua. And they were cast out of their own country, their own localities, because of their great sin and their great wickedness. And now, all these hundreds of years later on, Manasseh actually, knowing what had happened in the days of Joshua, knowing from the record of the book of Joshua what had happened to those people, he actually made them his role models. My friend, there's the madness of sin. He took as his role models those whom God had destroyed hundreds of years before. And so, that brings out to us the kind of wickedness that was in his heart and was practiced by him. And you know, the same thing happens today by those who rise up in the younger generations and of course even older generations, but thinking of the young and those who have gone astray, they look back in history at this one and that one, whether it's recent history or more remote history, and they think that these people were wonderful and they should be followed and they should be admired, and they should be set on a pedestal, and they should be role models for them. And yet they don't stop to think that those people are now in hell, lost. Furthermore, Manasseh rejected what God had blessed, and he embraced what God had cursed. Look at verse 3. It says, he built again. Notice this. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up the altars of for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. You notice the deliberate actions of this man? And I firmly believe he wasn't too old. He came to the throne when he was only 12 years old. We're not told precisely when he started to get so evil. But I feel it was actually early on. And for years he kept practicing this evil. And therefore, those two verses, 3 and 4, actually saying what I've just stated in that particular statement. He rejected what God had blessed. And he embraced what God had cursed. Because God had blessed Hezekiah. Read previous chapters in 2 Chronicles. And you read of Hezekiah's great reform movement. The revival that took place under his influence and godliness and leadership and ministry. how he came and purged the house of God and broke down the idols and reformed Judah. But along comes his son, and his son, in a gleeful manner, we might say, he rebuilds the idols and the images that Hezekiah had destroyed. He brings them right into the house of God. And therefore, he is embracing, he is rejecting what God had blessed. God had blessed Hezekiah for his revival and his reform movement. And now his son comes along and he embraces what God had cursed. That's the path of multitudes. A path that will be increasingly followed, of course, as time goes by, in a general sense. But listen to me, there are young people tonight, maybe some who grew up in this congregation, or known to us in general, and they're doing exactly the same thing. They are rejecting what they saw God bless in their parents' lives, or in the lives of the people of God as a whole, and they embrace what they know to be under the curse of God. Then you'll notice as well, Manasseh set out deliberately to provoke the Lord. Verse 6 says, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Oh, isn't it marvelous that God would save such a person? For here's a step farther. He deliberately set out to provoke God to anger. And you can read there in verse 6 and so on, verse 7, what that is. He sacrificed his own children to pagan deities. He indulged in the occult. He deliberately desecrated the worship of Jehovah right in the house of God. All of this was done to provoke the Lord to anger. And therefore, we're seeing another sign of what we can notice all around us in our own day and times. Isn't it true that it seems that people today, even those who should know better, those who have been taught differently in their childhood or youth, they are setting out deliberately to provoke the Lord? Manasseh also became a ringleader in sin. Look at verse 9. Manasseh made Judah. What is the verb? Manasseh made Judah. Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. How far can someone go who sets himself against God, becomes a ringleader in sin? Now notice as well that on top of all this, he refused the warning voice of God. Verse number 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh. Now, my friend, there is grace. Just notice those words. The Lord spake to Manasseh and his people. Because, oh well, when a man goes in this direction, he'll have plenty of company. He'll have all the companions that he thinks are necessary because he feels insecure without a crowd around him. And Manasseh has a crowd around him. And he feels very secure. That's the way sin works. That's the way the world runs. The devil makes sure that there's a multitude to do evil. As we read in Exodus. And you should note that. You see, the world says, because of that fact that there's a multitude doing evil, that means it must be right. Look at this. Everybody's doing this. Everybody believes this. That's what they say about abortion. That's what they say about sodomy. The crowd loves it. And the crowd are practicing it. And everybody's doing this. This is popular now. And to go the other way is just to be old-fashioned. And it's to be rejected and repudiated. So Manasseh had as many around him as his heart could desire. And no doubt he felt really good, as we read those words there in verse number 10. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They wouldn't listen. He has come to a point, hasn't he, therefore, when it must have seemed to the godly remnant, that there's no hope for this man. I quickly outlined the corruption that he executed. And it's a very tragic scene, a terrible scene. It's being repeated over and over again in our day and times, in our own little province. If you think about it especially, how far we are away from God, how deep in sin society has become. But let me tell you something. This province, the people of it, to a great degree, are following the same route as Manasseh because they're not doing these things in ignorance. It's deliberate. There's an agenda that is designed to provoke God and grievous people. And yet, dear men and women tonight, how do we react to that? Well, as I say, we are grieved. We are, even at times, we are righteously angry. But somebody must have been praying for Manasseh. I see that more and more here in a moment or two. And that's how the Christian is to react. Yes, we reject all that's going on. We speak out. We do what we can. But we must get before God and plead that even those who are like Manasseh will yet be reached. Because Manasseh was the chief of sinners. He was preeminent for wickedness. But God saved him. God pardoned him. God rescued him. What a demonstration of grace. What could you write over Manasseh's life as I just have outlined for you the corruption that he executed? Surely you could write over it the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That leads me on to say this, not only the corruption that he executed, but the chastening that he experienced. The chastening that he experienced. Go with me to verse 11. It says, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Verse 12, the opening words, and when he was in affliction. When he was in affliction. So here we notice the chastening that he experienced. Notice that Manasseh's idols, his evil associates, couldn't deliver him. All his companions, and all that he worshipped, and all that he followed, and all that he pursued, and the idols to which he bowed. None of them, none of that whole system could do anything for him now, because God has begun to move. God has begun to take a dealing with this man. And everything in which he hoped and trusted and in which he took delight is now all swept away. And he's left with the chastening hand of God upon him in a very heavy fashion indeed, as those words actually show him. All in which he trusted now failed him. That's always what happens, you know, to the sinner, to the ungodly. What they have trusted in fails them when they need it most. They find that it's empty, it's vain, it's hopeless, it's useless. And you know, when people are brought to that state, that's a good thing for them. As God deals with them, he strips away all the props. He removes all in which they have found confidence. He leaves them exposed to danger and alarm, and their hearts are filled with fear. Oh, let's pray that the chastening hand of God might fall upon our people all around us. And surely to some degree, it is falling upon them. We need to pray on that God will begin to let them see their own mortality. Let them see their own hopelessness. And the fact that they need a Savior. All of this in Manasseh's case was for the purpose of bringing him to repentance. And that's what we want to pray for. We should never ask the Lord to judge anybody. That's his business. We should pray that God will save, God will have mercy, God will deliver, God will rescue. And so the hand of God is on this man in chastening to bring him to repentance. And it's summed up in those words in verse 12, the opening words, when he was in affliction. If you look back into verse 11, you'll see a little more about that chastening. It says toward the center of the verse that these people of Assyria took Manasseh among the thorns. That's an interesting little statement. When things began to collapse in his life, and that's what happened, everything began to collapse. The great life he was living, as he would have seen it, suddenly it began to fall apart because God's dealing with him. And God had to deal with him very severely. And things began to collapse to such a degree that he actually sought refuge somewhere or other in a thicket of thorns. That's what it means. Because that's where he was found. Among thorns. Can you imagine that? This man who had a palace in which to live. This man who had all the security he felt that he needed. And where is he now when the hand of God begins to chasten him and fall on him heavily? He has run to hide in some thorny thicket to try to escape. That's all he has left. Nothing else has worked. He runs to hide among thorns. And that is so significant because thorns in the Bible are a symbol of the curse. As we know from Genesis 3, where the Lord actually said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, thorns and thistles it will bring forth," and so on. And here's a man who has defied God, sinned deliberately, done all that we have sought to outline for you tonight, and in the final analysis, he's found hiding among thorns. Among that which was a fit emblem of his, of the afflictions and the sins, fit emblem of the way of life that he had lived and the sins that he had committed, and now all of this has come upon him. And how fitting that he's found among thorns. Look at the rest of verse 11. They bound him with fetters. He's a captive. They carried him to Babylon. That was quite a journey. All the way from Jerusalem to Babylon. Of course, later on, after Josiah's day, the whole nation was taken to Babylon. This was kind of a forerunner, actually, of what was going to happen to the whole nation. God actually was showing Judah at this point, what's going to happen to you folk if you don't repent? I'll carry you to Babylon. That's what this means. In that context of things, it's like a picture prophecy. I mean, Manasseh been carried away to Babylon. He ran to hide among the thorns from the Assyrians, but he couldn't. He's found. He is discovered and he's taken in fetters and he's carried to Babylon. And that's precisely what happened to the whole nation some time later on. But you see, in this case, as far as Manasseh is concerned, God has a purpose. God has a purpose. He's going to break him. He's going to humble him. And that leads me then to the conversion that he enjoyed. The conversion that he enjoyed. And notice what it says in verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Do you know what's going on there? All that Manasseh had been taught by his father Hezekiah, all that he had learned from the law of God in his younger days, it's all coming back to him now. And the God whom he had provoked, and the God whom he had sinned against so deeply and so wickedly, has mercy on him. And you know, as it were, there he is, he's on his knees. Let's just imagine it that way. I don't know what posture he had, but we can almost see him on his knees. And what's he doing? He's beseeching the Lord his God and he's humbling himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Here's the conversion that he enjoyed. And he's convicted over his sin. That's what it means when it says he besought the Lord. There's the thought of conviction. In other words, he's so convicted he now turns to the only one who can help him. God of his fathers. how long-suffering God is. Why would he spare Manasseh? Why would he withhold his wrath? Because he loves Manasseh. And he's long-suffering to him. And he deals with this man until he has brought him where he wants him, convicted, and then he's contrite. He humbles himself before the God of his father. His pride, his arrogance, all shattered. He's not such a big fellow now. Let's put it that way. Well, he thought he could do what he liked and escape the consequences. But God has reduced him to the point where all, as I say, all the pride, all the arrogance, all the defiance, it's all gone. He's a broken man. He is concerned. Verse 13 tells us this. For it says, and prayed unto him. He's praying. Wouldn't you love to hear tonight that your son or your daughter or young people known to you, even from this congregation from years ago, and they're not very so young now, but wouldn't you love to hear tonight that they're praying, that their hearts are broken? They found that sin is empty. They found that the world is rotten, filthy. And now they're praying. And then he was comforted. It says there in verse 13, and he was entreated of him. God was entreated of Manasseh and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that he was, that the Lord, he was God. There, as it were, is the moment of his conversion. God has convicted him, made him contrite, felt him a concern, and now he comforts him, he hears him, and he brings him to himself, and Manasseh knows the Lord, he is God. The Lord became very real to Manasseh. If you go on down, we only can do this quickly for time's sake, go down to verse number 15. It says, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. He's getting rid of his sin. That's what's pictured there. Really, he did this. He cast away all these idols. But how's that applied today when young people cast away their sin? When they suddenly discover how wicked they've been and they... the recordings of their rock artists, they're all thrown out, maybe put in the fire. And the bottles of booze are emptied out. And all the drugs are cast in the bin. That's what you see there. That's what we want to see today. God moving in that manner where there's reality and there's a tremendous turning to him. Look at verse number 16. He repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed thereon. This is wonderful. You now find him at the cross. He repaired the altar. That had to happen because the altar, he had desecrated the altar. Now he repairs it. And he sacrifices around what? Peace offerings. He's at peace with God. He's now a saved man. And then his thank offerings. He's rejoicing. And then he starts to witness. It says he commands Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Go to verse 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God. And then this. And the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. What is he doing there? He's calling for preachers to come to him. God's seers, God's prophets. He wants them to come and tell him more about the Lord and teach him and instruct him. He's now got an appetite for the word. And he wants more of it. Is this not real conversion? On into verse 19, his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the places where he built high places and set up groves and graven images, before he was humbled. Behold, it's all written down for us. God has written down this man's sins, that you and I might see the good job God made of him when he eventually rescued him, saved him, made him a new creature. What a conversion. What a transformation. You know, as I thought about this, and as I come now to the close of this message tonight, Manasseh had a rich spiritual pedigree. I feel that this is very important. I want you to see this. Go to chapter 29 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 1. He had a rich spiritual pedigree. Let me show you what I mean by that. It says there, 2 Chronicles 29 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem and so on. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. This is Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, telling you a few details about him. So his father was Hezekiah. Manasseh's father was Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the name means Jah or Jehovah is strong. Jehovah is strong. Then that's his father, Hezekiah. Hezekiah's wife, it's not mentioned here, but he had a wife, obviously, because he had this son, Manasseh. Hezekiah's wife is called Hephzibah, as you'll read in other places. And that name, Hephzibah, means my delight is in her. So he had a father whose name meant Jehovah is strong. And a mother whose name meant God's delight is in her. She was a godly woman. And then read on in this verse, 29 verse 1, his grandmother. Here's Manasseh's granny, to put it in our language. Who's she? His mother, and that's Hezekiah's mother, that's Manasseh's grandmother. His mother's name was Abijah. And that name, Abijah, means my father is Jehovah. And then it says that she was the daughter of Zechariah. Now there's Manasseh's great-grandfather. And the name Zechariah means Jehovah is renowned. So think of those people. His father Hezekiah, his mother Hephzibah, his grandmother Abijah, and his great-grandfather Zechariah, all of these are in Manasseh's genealogy. They're all in his background. And I'm telling you folks, that is a lot to do, an awful lot to do with why this man is now delivered. Because undoubtedly those people would have prayed for him. Maybe wept over him. I don't know how many were left alive for whatever time it may have been. We're not told that. But you know, those folk would have lived a long time, like many in those days. I know Hezekiah died when he was only 54. But maybe this old granny, Abijah, lived on and on. Or maybe even that old great-grandfather, I don't know. Well, in fact, I'm wrong about him because he was actually murdered. Anyhow, they're all in Manasseh's physical background. Does that mean anything? Of course it does. Are you a grandmother? Are there any great-grandfathers here or not tonight? But there are grandfathers and there are grandmothers. Fathers and mothers. I know you're wondering and you're praying and you're waiting because you have those in your family circle who have gone completely astray and they're deep dyed with sin and they're living like Manasseh to some degree, and perhaps you have almost given up. What's going to happen? And my dear friend, take encouragement from this tonight. Take encouragement. I look at across our province where things are bleak and dark, spiritually I mean. Getting worse and worse. Is God able to rescue the perishing? Of course. He rescues the perishing. He cares for the dying. He snatches them in pity from sin and the grave. But let us weep o'er the erring one. Let's pray for them. remember them. This is no time to be complacent. I don't mean just now, I mean this day and age in which we're living. And this is no time to be sidetracked by foolish things. Keep your minds on the God of Hezekiah, on the God of all those ancestors of this man Manasseh. Cry mightily to that God. He hasn't changed. He remains. He is able. And may he come and move in our day and time, and may he do what he did for Manasseh. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts and use it for his glory in this time, even tonight, as we wait before the Lord. Let us just have a word of prayer before Mr. Stewart comes to lead the rest of the meeting. Our Heavenly Father and our Eternal God, we bow before Thee in wonder, love, and praise. How our hearts are encouraged with such a passage as this, and over what Thou didst do for Manasseh, who provoked Thee to Thy face, and yet, Lord, You rescued him. And surely, Lord, he had been prayed for. And truly he had known God's truth. And Lord, when You broke him, when You chastened him, when You brought him to an end himself, the prodigal was brought home. O God and Father, rescue many a prodigal, we pray, in families and in family circles. We think, Lord, of what Thou art doing in our day. May it be used by God to bring humility and brokenness. May even the proudest be brought low. May God have mercy. May God intervene. O Lord, abide with us tonight as Thy servant, as he brings announcements. And we pray, O Lord, that You will come down upon our souls, and as prayer is offered, may it be in the Holy Ghost. May the Spirit of the Lord come near. We ask all this for Christ's sake and for His glory, and for God's eternal praise. Amen.